Thanks, Tanner. We're going to be back in Hosea tonight. As you well know, we'll be in the 13th chapter. We're going to attempt to cover two chapters here in Hosea tonight, a message I've entitled Forgetfulness and Mercy from these two chapters. So we're going to need to move speedily through these and able to cover these. Coming to the end of Hosea, well, yeah, I'm glad to be at the end of it. Been working through this book, and many of these prophets seem like just repeating the same things over and over again, and probably intentionally so, because the people's sin was so repetitive, and the prophet dealing with that and reminding them of their sin over and over again and the judgment of God that's going to come upon them. So in Hosea 13, if you would look there with me, I do want to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word, and then we'll begin to work through this passage together. Father God, thank You for Your Word, and now as we open Your Bible, I pray, God, You would help us to behold wondrous things from Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we are, and looking at this text together, if you would join me there at verse 1, and we're just going to kind of read a section at a time. I've got two main points that I want to share with you from these two verses tonight, or these two chapters tonight. We'll get everything set up here so we can start heading through this. First thing we're going to see in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, I've just entitled this A History of Forgetfulness. All right? So from chapter 13, we see a history of forgetfulness. And we're going to break this down in a few different ways. We're going to see the case in verses 1 through 3, the case of forgetfulness, the cause of forgetfulness, and then the consequences of forgetfulness in 7 through 11 and 14 through 16. All right, so that's kind of where we're going as we work through this chapter together tonight to see what is here. And remembering that we're keying on the idea of the forgetfulness of Israel, and then the next chapter we're going to see the hope of forgiveness and renewal that they have because of the mercy of God. So I'll show you that in just a second. So y'all please follow along there in your Bibles. You can finish writing that outline down as we go along. But let's notice what it says. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. All right, so he lays out the case here of forgetting God. Ephraim, you notice, is mentioned again. And I would point out to you that Ephraim, being the youngest son of Joseph, do you remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph? What did he do? Does anybody remember? He crossed his hands. And he took his right hand and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger of the two sons, and his left hand was on Manasseh. And in that prophecy there in Genesis, Ephraim would be the greater of the two. So here as we find them in the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom often referred to as Ephraim, we see that that goes all the way back, that superiority among the tribes goes all the way back to the blessing that Jacob gave to the tribes. It is of note as well that Jeroboam, y'all remember Jeroboam? He was the first king of the northern kingdom. He was an Ephraimite, so he was from this leading tribe as well. And then as you could go to the book of Judges and see a couple of different places in Judges chapter 8 and Judges chapter 12, that there's kind of this arrogance about the Ephraimites. There's a couple of times where leaders went into battle or accomplished something great without them, and they basically came along and saying, why'd you guys do that without us? Like they missed out on their opportunity to be in the limelight and be in a point of leadership. So that happens twice in Judges 8 and then in Judges chapter 12. So Ephraim is mentioned here, and he spoke trembling. We don't know if that is talking about when they received the commandments at the time of on Mount Sinai, but he spoke there with the other tribes and exalted himself in Israel. And we see in the end of verse 1 that he offended through Baal worship and he died. And we see there how their sin was more and more. And then there's four examples here that are used at the end of verse 2. Talking about these men who sacrifice and kiss the calves. Part of Baal worship back in the Old Testament, we can see in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, that there were 7,000 who were a remnant who had not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed the idols. So it shows devotion. And we see these four things here at the end, in chapter 3, and verse 3 rather. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. What do all those four things have in common? The morning cloud, the early dew, chaff, and smoke pass quickly. They're temporary. They're going to be gone. And it says here about those who kiss the calf Ephraim that they will be and follow suit like that. Earlier in this book, he compared them to the morning dew, actually, and their faithfulness being like the morning dew. Gone by about 10:30 every morning. It was there for a little while, but then it was gone. And he uses that analogy here as well in a little bit different manner. Verses 4 through 6, here we see the cause. All right, the cause. Why would they forget God? And that's maybe a question that we should ask ourselves about, why do we sometimes forget God? Verse 4, he says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of a great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me." So what is the cause of forgetting God? If we can see in this passage, we see comfort is, isn't it? They were in the pasture. They were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. And when that happened, they forgot God. That ought to be a warning to us. If you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I need to show you something here real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Knowing this book is so important to understanding all of the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Y'all got it? If you got it, say amen. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. This is before they ever went into the promised land. Moses says to them, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, but brought water out for you out of the flinty rock," verse 16, "who fed you in the wilderness with the manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end," verse 17. "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." So we see comfort there it's already laid out, and they were told this would happen. They would take credit for the things that they were blessed with in the promised land, and because of that comfort and that abundance that they had, they would ultimately forget God. As we look at this idea of forgetting God, the cause of their forgetting God being comfort, the idea of forgetting God is throughout the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I'm going to spare you, but in my notes here, I have at least 23 passages in the Old Testament that tell the people either that they're going to forget God or it is a rebuke to them that they have forgotten God. You can find it in Deuteronomy. You can find it in the book of Judges. You can find it in the book of 1 Samuel. You can find it in the Psalms. You can find it in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel, and in the book of Hosea. Every one of these, the people are told that they've forgotten God. Now, you might remember when we were preaching through when I was preaching through the book of Jeremiah, and you had to suffer through it, that there was a passage there in chapter 2 about a bride. It says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" Remember that on that Sunday morning where we had the picture there of a bride who shows up to get married, and then she says, "Oh my goodness, I forgot my dress." I mean, that's ridiculous that would ever happen. That's one of the main things. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, it says, "Or a bride her attire, yet my people have forgotten me days without number." And over, reading through the Old Testament, it's a great study to do and to take a look at to see all of these examples where the people forgot the Lord, even though He had been so gracious and kind to them. So take a look at that sometime if you have opportunity to study that out. And the third point here is the consequences. This brings us to verses 7 through 11 and then really through the rest of the chapter. For the most part, I'm going to read this without a lot of commentary to save time. But if you'll pick up with me and follow along there at verse 7, you'll see in verse 6 that they've already been compared to sheep grazing in the pasture. Look at what God says He's going to be toward them in verses 7 and follows. "So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear, deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them." Let me ask you something. Does a sheep have any chance against a lion? Does it have any chance against a leopard? It's not going to outrun a leopard, right? And not going to outfight a bear or outmuscle a bear. Sheep has no chance. And God says this is the way that He is going to be toward them. Verse 9. "O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me." So in other words, you're destroyed by the very person who can help you because you've forgotten that person. Verse 11 and verse 10. "I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes.'" Verse 11, he says, "I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath." In studying this, it was pointed out that this could be translated, God saying in verse 11, "I've been giving you kings and I've been taking them away." So it was of great difficulty for Israel, the northern kingdom, to keep a king on the throne. One after another was falling, and they often did so quickly. Now in verse 12, we'll continue to see what the prophet says. "The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born." In other words, the stubbornness of Ephraim is being shown here, where the picture here is given of a baby in the womb who refuses to be born. Now, we have one child that did not come as quickly as we thought that he would. And if you've ever been in that situation where that child, you know, you're expecting him to be born any moment, but he just keeps on staying in there, it can, for parents, be a little taxing and trying sometimes. And this picture is given here of Ephraim, who refuses to do what he ought to do what should be the right thing for him to do. He refuses to be born. In verse 14, here we have a passage that's a little tricky for this chapter, because it seems like a positive verse, but in light of the context, that's which is before it and right after it, it almost seems like it should be taken negatively. Verse 14, he says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." Now, does anybody see where that is quoted in the New Testament? By seeing your footnotes or anything? Say it out loud if you see it. It may sound, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the chapter that's so much about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This verse is quoted at the end there of that chapter where the question is asked, "O death, where is your punishment? O grave, where is your sting?" Now, as I've studied this out, I've tried to seek to understand it, and I've tried to seek to explain it, and I can't say that I understand everything that I know about it, but I'm going to read the ESV translation of this because it might bring a little bit of clarity. The ESV actually lays this out in the question form, because it's hard to understand how it would be a positive verse in light of the negative context, the context of judgment that's around it. So, looking at chapter 13, verse 14 of the ESV, it says, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." Okay, that's the English Standard Version of that. The point seems to be, if it's to be taken in a negative light concerning the judgment or considering the judgment that's around it, is God is saying that He is not going to deliver them from death. That He is not going to redeem them from death. And that death will have its sting. That the grave or Sheol is going to they're going to have their place there in that place of death. Because pity is hidden from God's eyes, or compassion is hidden from His eyes. In other words, God is the one who has power over death, but He is not going to rescue them from it. All right? So the New King James kind of lays it out in a way that could be taken positively, saying God's saying, "I am going to do it." The ESV, you could see it more negatively. And just given the context, it seems like that's the right interpretation. You could also read it, just reading the New King James, and it could be read this way: "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." So, maybe that makes a little bit of sense. We may come back to that in looking at 1 Corinthians 15 here in a little bit. If you'll look at verse 15 with me, it says there, "Though he is fruitful," speaking of Ephraim, "among his brethren, an east wind shall come." And an east wind would have been a hot wind in that place. In the book of Jonah, a vehement east wind came through at the end of that book and brought really torture to Jonah. It says, "The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God." Notice the terrible way that this chapter ends. "They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open." So here we see, no doubt, an allusion to the destruction that's going to take place when Assyria would come and lay siege against Samaria for 3 years. And then the the terrible conditions that the people would face, and then the brutal army of Assyria that they would ultimately stand before in judgment and face his sword. This is a sad chapter. And this chapter ends on a very sad note, that nothing good is going to last for them. It says, he shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. So the things that the Israelites held most dear, the things they would have had locked up in their safes or placed at a prominent place in their homes to show off, the places of worship, the calves that they worshipped, all of those things that they found around them that were desirable to them, nothing was going to be held back. It would all be plundered. So that's kind of sad, and that brings us thankfully to the last chapter. The last chapter is just 9 verses, and here we're going to see the hope of forgiveness and renewal. This is a really cool chapter, and I'm looking forward to us working through it in the next few minutes. In this chapter, we're going to see 3 key words: return, reply, and remember. Return, reply, and remember. So as negative as this has been for the people of Israel, here we see a faithful God speaking as you often see in the prophets. So when you're reading the Old Testament prophets, even though a word of judgment is given in most cases, God almost always comes back with a promise or with an example of His mercy that's going to be displayed upon His people. God is a merciful God. Y'all know that, right? Even the Ninevites, who was probably the capital city of Assyria, that would have brought this destruction on them, they were a terrible and ruthless people. Nahum talks about them. They were a terrible people. They're the ones who came and laid siege on the northern kingdom in Samaria and killed all these people and ripped these women open who were with child. Even years before that, though, God had sent Jonah to them to preach that destruction was coming. And because God is long-suffering and compassionate and merciful, He forgave them of their sin because they repented and returned to the Lord. So that's who God is. Even in His destruction that He brings, He is a merciful and gracious God. He disciplines us, but He does so for our good. Hosea chapter 14, let's look at this. Check this out. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. There's our first word, return. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Check out this verse. This is so cool. Take words with you and return to the Lord. And now He gives them the words. Say to Him. And if I were to say there's a sinner's prayer in the Old Testament, this is it right here. Here's what they say to God. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. See how they're turning from their false hope, from the wind that they once trusted in? We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. So Hosea says, go return to the Lord, and when you return, take words with you and say this. And this is a thing, these are the things that they say. Confessing their iniquity, their need for salvation, their need for the grace of God, the praise that God is worthy of. They renounce their false hopes and their false assurances in Assyria and in horses. Now, the reason Assyria is something they trusted in is because they used to pay tribute to Assyria to protect them from other nations and to keep them from coming and destroying them. And they renounce their false gods that they once worshipped. And it ends there with, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. God is a God of the fatherless. And Israel, having been rejected by God because of their sin, They remember He's the God of the fatherless, and we need a father, so we come back to God and ask Him to be gracious to us. Who in the New Testament did something like that? Is there a parable or a story about something along these lines in the New Testament? The prodigal son, right? He went away, and then there came to a point when he had reached the lowest point in his life that he came to his senses, and he returned to the Lord, and he even rehearsed the words that he was going to say. And he came back to the Father, and there the Father was, ready to receive him. And I hope we can all find hope in that, that no matter where you are in your Christian life or in your life, maybe you're not a Christian, and you just need to be reminded tonight that God's merciful and gracious. He forgives and He welcomes sinners back to Himself who come repenting of their sins and seeking Him for salvation. Verse 4, here we see reply. God says in reply, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily. Notice all these images that he gives here about Israel. And lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. See, it's a complete opposite of them being like a cloud and like dew early in the morning and like chaff that blows away and like smoke. Here he's talking about the blessing that they will be and the permanence of them. Verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. This is a complete turnaround of what they once were to now who they will be in God. Now, this is talked about Israel, obviously, and there are different views on the future for Israel, and I don't particularly want to get into all of that tonight. But if you notice, Israel is still a nation, right? Isn't that interesting that one of the nations who has had more hatred shown toward it than probably any other nation that I can think of in history, and had more opposition, and is really kind of small, but yet they have continued through all of these centuries, and they are still there in a place with many around them who wish they were not even there. It has been said by someone that one of the greatest proofs that there is a God is the nation of Israel, that they still exist today in the midst of all the opposition that they faced. And we see God is one who is merciful and has sustained them. And depending on your eschatological view, you could see in some views that God still has a plan for Israel to be saved and to come to know Christ as their Savior. Verse 9, we'll finish with the word remember. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So that's the way the book of Hosea ends. It ends in a dark note in chapter 13, but then 14 brings us to a conclusion of a very positive note. One of the things that we saw in chapter 13 is them kissing these calves and worshiping these idols. And maybe we should be reminded tonight, in closing, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray, haven't we? Now, you may not have kissed an idol, but most of us have worshipped something else. We've consumed our thoughts and our hearts. We've forgotten God because we've been thinking about these other things. And we focused on those things which will not last. We focused on the wind. We've sown the wind. And we're just going to reap that if that's what our hope is ultimately in and what we devote ourselves to. So they've kissed these calves quite pointlessly, but I want you to know that there is someone that you can kiss, that you need to kiss. And if you're a married person, I'm not talking about your spouse. In Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist writes and he says, kiss the sun. Not the sun up there, but sun with an O, the Son of God. Kiss the sun lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You see, that relationship with Jesus Christ, that worship of Christ, and that devotion to him is something you will not regret on the day of judgment. And I pray to God that you will find your salvation in God our Savior, who through the death of his Son on the cross has paid our sin debt. And for everybody who believes, for everybody who's called by the grace of God, you can be saved from your sins and be right with God. Well, that's all I have for you tonight. And so because of God's mercy, it can be said of us, like 1 Corinthians 15 says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you all for being here tonight. Let's pray, and I'll ask the Lord's blessing on us as we leave. Father, I thank you for the book of Hosea, for the prophets, and for the Old Testament. Father, we know that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And God, I pray that each of us, and each one listening online, Lord, that we would all have our hope in the living God, who is a merciful and long-suffering God, who is a God of love, who has paid our debt for us. And Lord, I just pray that that precious gift of salvation would not be rejected, but I pray, Lord, it would be received. And for as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Lord, I pray we will, through faith, kiss the Son and trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. God bless you as you go out throughout this week, and hope to see you back Wednesday night.